Thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us together. We pray for those who, for various reasons, have not been able to be here with us today. We pray for their healing. We pray for their peace. We pray for their comfort. And we thank you for modern technology that will allow at least some of them to hear what was said today. In Jesus' name, amen. I really struggled with what I was supposed to say today. It started with a conversation I had several weeks ago, or a couple, 2 or 3 weeks ago, with Priscilla, actually. And it just wouldn't leave me alone. I, Lord, do you really want me to talk about work? I mean, look at our congregation. We've got people who are sick. We've got people who are disabled. We've got people who have put in their time and they're retired, ready to enjoy that now. We do still have some people engaged in work, but do you really want me to talk about work in this setting? And then we have others who are engaged in work, but it's real work, but it doesn't pay money. So, all right, I went there. I went there because it's in there. And the objective is not to be condemning, but rather to be encouraging to everyone, regardless of where you find yourself in your life. Because I think part of our problem when it comes to work is that we don't look at it right. The fact of the matter is we're made for it. All the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, then the Lord, and I only put the one focus scripture up on the, I didn't add anything, Linda, just so you're aware. But Genesis 2:15 says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So right from the beginning, he's given us a job. Work, I had to get corrected on this. For so long, I thought of work as part of the curse. Mm-hmm. Now, there was a curse.
Yeah.
In the fall, after Adam partook of the fruit, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, God did say that the ground's cursed because of it. And you're going to, it's going to be hard, and all you're going to get for your effort is thorns and thistles. But, and this is the part that I've missed for so many years, that particular part of the curse was lifted in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Noah has just offered a sacrifice after the floodwaters had receded, and God said, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Mm-hmm. So, I needed, and perhaps other people needed too, to stop looking, and particularly, I'm saying this particularly to men, but it applies to everybody, I need to quit looking at work as Adam's curse. Mm-hmm. Because that's not what it is. It's part of the way God made us. And rather, instead of being a curse, it's God's blessing. It's a means of meeting our own need. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says it this way, and I'm picking up in the middle of the verse, or in the middle of the thought, but it says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you would behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So we have here a couple of things. You have a means of providing for your own need, but you also have, and I think this is important, you also have a means of providing for others. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4:28 adds that to it. Work. Of course, it's an admonition against stealing, but then it goes on to say, work so that you'll have something to give to people in need. So it's a way of providing for yourself, and it's also a way of providing for others. And I think it's sort of defined properly in that verse up above, because it puts you in a position, it puts us in a position as a church, if we have a way of providing for our needs, puts us in a position that we're not going to other people asking. We're in a position to give. Now, that's kind of hard for us because of our unique makeup. But there are principles that are involved here. And it's an extension of our love that we're supposed to show, not only to each other, but to those outside. So if you can, if you're able, it's only right. It's the right thing to do. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, if you're not, you shouldn't eat. Mm-hmm. And you will find, if you engage, a measure of fulfillment that might have been missing. Now, if you really can't, if there are things that get in the way, well, first thing, ask yourself if that's really true, if there's not ways that maybe you can get around it. But if not, do what you can. I see this in our own body. I see this, first of all, in Linda. Linda, I didn't know I was going to brag on her, but she has not been able to hold down a traditional job for several years now. It's just become too much. Mm-hmm. But she is always, as much as possible, at something. Whether it's working for the church, whether it's in past years trying to run the nonprofit to benefit other people with disabilities, mm-hmm. she's always doing what she can.
That's right. Amen.
And I think about Ruth, who didn't know I was going to pick on her either. Now, Ruth has retired for I don't know how long, but I guarantee you that there's nobody in this church that's worked harder than Ruth.
No, sir.
No.
Mm-mm. That's true.
Retiring just doesn't mean, or shouldn't mean, I don't think, to us that we quit working. It just means that now we have time to work at the things we want to work at.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it provides us, maybe, for those of us who are in a situation where we feel like we can't do what we might like to do, it provides us a way to give back. In maybe maybe other ways, through volunteer work or whatever it is, there are ways that we can contribute even if we're not in a traditional situation where somebody gives us a paycheck.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Where's your heart? Motivation is really what this is about. The question that for those of us who have jobs is, why do you work? Is it for the money? That's not bad. We need money. Is it for the personal fulfillment that it brings? That's not bad, too, to a point. I already said God made us to work. But where we really ought to, the reason that motivates us, the reason that motivates us ought to be, because we're working for something higher than ourselves.
Right.
We're working for God. Colossians 3:23-24, which is a little bit later on than the passage that we sort of used as our key passage to launch from. And it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Mm-hmm. Now that admonition is written to slaves because that's the circumstance and the culture that they were in. But it can apply just as easily to those of us who are working for somebody who's over us. But just that we are doing what we're doing. And this is, boy, this is a message to me too, because I get caught up. I need to be doing what I'm doing, not for the people above me, but because I represent the Lord in everything that I do.
That's right. Amen.
If not, why not? And are there, you know, there may be valid reasons. But check your heart. Check your heart and put your trust in God that if you decide to do the right thing, decide despite whatever challenges that may bring into your situation, trust that God's able to take care of those things when you're faithful. And ask Him, what can I do? It's all really about what's in your heart. And that's what I keep coming back to. Our scripture verse for this week was found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and it simply says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I always like to back up and give a little context when I pick something out of the middle. Because remember, these are letters. I know I say the same things over and over again. These are letters that are written to the churches. Mm-hmm. And if somebody sends you a letter, you don't read one sentence and decide you understand what the whole letter is about because of one sentence that you read out of it.
Right.
Otherwise, you're liable to misunderstand something pretty significantly. So I'm going to back up and give you just a little bit of an overview of this letter that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He introduces himself, he praises the church's faithfulness and love. He acknowledges what Jesus has done through the church and for the church. And he introduces himself because he says in there that I've never met you, I've never seen you face to face. And then he begins to give some instructions to the church and some warnings. And he says, hold on to the faith that you have. And don't be deceived by the world's values, by the false teachers, by the false doctrines that come in. And he talks about being made alive through what Jesus did. And warns against falling into the trappings of religion and making that making the rules and regulations. Now, they were particularly beset because they were so freshly out of the Jewish religion. They were mostly dealing with people coming in trying to tell them they had to live in the same way that the Jews live. But it can apply just as much to us in that we've made up our own set of rules sometimes. They don't have anything to do with what God told us. They're just the way we like things done.
Yep, that's true.
But he said these rules only symbolize the life that you now have. They were just symbols to show you the life that you now have through Jesus. So he warns them against false teachers, and then he goes into this passage that we quoted from, and he's saying, put on the new self. You're a new creature now. So put on the new self. Keep your mind on heavenly things. And consider yourself dead to fleshly. I'm paraphrasing. Consider yourself dead to those fleshly lusts that used to be part of your old life. He's saying your behavior has got to change.
Right.
And above all, love each other. That's in 3:14, excuse me. Love each other. He says, let the peace of God be your guide. There's a whole teaching on the peace principle and how that can keep you in line. But then he talks about sharing with each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, sharing the word of the Lord with each other. Having that be your focus. So he's talking about living in community. But then he goes on. And in this final verse that we read, he's saying, in everything that you say and do, think it's not an accident. It's in all areas of life. It's that he says word first, but I'll get to that. But it's in all areas of our life. That's in our relationships. That's in the things that we do. And yeah, it's in the work that we do. But I think it's no accident. I got ahead of myself there. I think it's no accident that he puts it the way he does. He says, whatever you do in word or deed. Well, that's kind of funny. We talk about people being all talk and no action. A word and action in our minds are two different things. Mm-hmm. But yeah, the word comes first, but the word leads to action. The things that we talk about, words have power. And we know that. Your words affect the people who are around you. And they can affect them in either positive or negative ways. But your words affect you. Your words indicate what you're thinking about. And the more you use them, the more you talk about things, the more ingrained they become, because not only are you speaking them, you're also hearing them. And what does Jesus say in another word? I forget who said that, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the things that you're saying, you're also hearing, you're ingraining that into your thinking. And Jesus says they reveal your heart out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't know about you, but that makes me really examine myself. I mean, when you take out that hammer and you hit the nail in your finger instead of the nail in the board, and something comes out of your mouth that maybe shouldn't, shouldn't that be? That, I know for me, that is a, not that I've made a whole lot of hammer, but there are other similar situations. But that causes me to question, hey, if that's coming out of my mouth, that means that's what's in my heart. Lord, help me purify my heart.
Right.
I don't want that in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. In other words, when we talk about doing something in somebody's name, there's a whole teaching on that, but when we do something in the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we just speak his name over it like an incantation. It means that we are doing it under the authority and with the blessing of Jesus. So that everything in our life then has to be in submission to him. If he wouldn't, we shouldn't. The reverse is true. If he would, then we should. There was a fad in the Christian world for a while where everybody had the bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it may have become a bit cliche, but it's still a good way to live. The problem, though, is that if you're going to ask that question, you need to know the answer. And how do you know the answer? You know the answer by spending time with him and by spending time in his word so that you actually know what Jesus would do.
Mm-hmm.
That's true.
Otherwise, you'll let other people tell you what Jesus would do, and they may not have it.
That's true.
Then he goes on and says, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, gratitude is more than words. Gratitude is truly expressed in action. I can say thank you all day if you do something nice for me. I can say thank you, and I should. That's the polite thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
But if when it comes time that you need something that I can help you with, and I don't follow through, my gratitude is not worth much.
Mm-hmm.
I just politely slapped you in the face.
Mm-hmm.
We express our gratitude to the Lord. It comes through not only in our words, but in our actions.
Mm-hmm.
But it says, giving thanks through him. So where does the power come from? It comes from Jesus. He is the source of our power that we're able to do these things.
Mm-hmm.
He is both the why and the how. And our work, I'm coming back to that, I am. Our work is an expression of that gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
Our work is something we do, not something we are. And that's so important because it's so easy, especially in our culture. We get very tied up in that. Somebody asks, what do you do? Depending on, you might tell them what you do, but you might just as well say, I've done it. Well, I am a fill in the blank. I am a computer programmer. Actually, I don't say I'm a computer programmer anymore unless, I don't know, I depend on the situation. Sometimes I might. But on all my social profiles, when I got ordained here and was made associate pastor, and I went and put that on my social media profiles, it comes up first. And you know what? Even though the bulk of my time is not spent here, that's my identity. That's what I'm happy about. That's what I live for.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm an associate pastor at Urban Baptist Temple. You know, it's heavenly rewards more than earthly rewards, but that's the kind I want.
That's right.
If your work defines you, what happens when you don't have it anymore? What happens when it's gone?
You get lost.
Because what we need is for Jesus to define us.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to order our life accordingly. So if you can, do it. Be diligent to get work and keep work. And remember that God is your boss.
Mm-hmm.
And your boss is not God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know some think they are. That's a whole other subject.
Yes.
But you go there. The point of that is keeping a balance, keeping your priorities straight, not allowing that job, which can take over your life, to get ahead of the things that are truly important. Keeping those priorities straight,
mm-hmm.
and not to compromise your conscience in the process. Whether that be in being asked to do something that is not ethical, or whether that be just in your own conduct, it's so easy, in my situation, it's so easy because nobody's looking over my shoulder. I have to make a point of no, that's you wouldn't do that if you were sitting in an office, so don't do it here.
Mm-hmm.
Because your work is your witness in that situation. People are looking at you. Do people know that you're a Christian? And does your work then and your life speak well of the God whom you claim to serve? I love that pastor, all of those folks from his work came and helped us with the fair. I'd say that's a pretty good indication that, that the pastor's faith is known and respected where he works.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is a testimony to exactly what I'm trying to talk about, what I'm trying to speak to. Is your word good? Is your work honorable? Is it trustworthy? If something is keeping you from having a traditional job, that the way that we normally think of it, question the obstacles that are in your way. Maybe they're not as tall as you think they are. There are so many different people out there just waiting to help. And then ask yourself, what can I do? You know, one of the things, if you're not working, that you have, that most of us don't have, you have lots of time. You have lots of time to pursue a relationship with the Lord, to be able to hear from Him, to be able to share what you hear from Him, to be able to pray for the prayer needs that you're aware of, to be a source of encouragement to others. You have all this time to volunteer, perhaps, as you're able, in various organizations that are doing good. Because your work in His service is absolutely as valuable, more valuable, than anything else you could be doing. And the question then becomes, how do we find our identity? I'll tell you something. I want you to hear this today, because I definitely did not want to come in here and be condemning or judgmental or anything like that. So I want to help. I want you to hear something. I know there's not all that many people here today, and I wish that weren't the case. But I just trust that the Lord will get the message however it needs to get out.
Amen.
If you're not working, I want to tell you some things that you are not. And I may be speaking in prophetic mode. I may be speaking in faith of what's going to be. But I want to tell you something. If you're faithful, if you're being faithful to the Lord, you're not a derelict. You're not an invalid. I hate that word. Absolutely hate that word. You're not a patient. You're not a drain on society. Here's what you are. You are a precious child of God.
Amen.
You are a vessel of potential waiting to be poured out in His service. You are a warrior in God's army. And you are loved.
Good.
So all of us, whether or not we receive a paycheck, to all of us I say, get to work.
Amen.
Whether we're paid or not, whether we're appreciated or not, great is your reward in heaven.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that assurance. Thank you for the promises that are all through your word for your people. I pray that there is encouragement. And I trust that even though I feel extremely uncomfortable even giving it, that this was your message for the day, for whatever reason, for whatever person it may be. And I just we ask for your wisdom and your guidance as we go forth, as we try to live lives that glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.